Good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, okay? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it should grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. Oh man, this is such a such a rich chapter. There's so much information here. And so I'm going to try my best to weave through this as best as I can, and then have some time of devotion afterwards. I think many people are very familiar with this passage, but I want to just kind of draw on a few nuances here in the text that maybe will help us understand a little bit more about exactly what's going on. Now, in order to get to that, we're going to read chapter 2 a little bit. Go to chapter 2. Verse 16, okay, chapter 2, 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" Okay, that's the command. There's two trees in the middle of the garden, okay? There's trees everywhere and whatnot, and he says, that's fine, but there's two particular trees, and he names them. One is the knowledge of good and evil, and one is the tree of life. And so among these two trees, it's only one tree, and says, you cannot eat the fruit of it. Notice the word is, you cannot eat the fruit of it. Now, notice later on, during this thing, and I'll make this point in the beginning. A lot of people say, "Oh, this was Eve's fault. You know, she's the one who sinned. You know, the whole that she's the lesser sex and all these things." I want to tell you, this whole thing is 100% Adam's fault. Number one, I'll make my case, okay, and then we can make a conclusion afterwards. Number one, When the beast is, there's this idea that, and I actually held this idea for a long time until I really started reading the text a little better. But there's an idea that's floated around church for a long time that Eve was alone in the garden with the serpent. That's not true. This whole time, Adam was with Eve. I'll give you two points why I say that. One is in chapter 3, actually 1 through 5, in Hebrew, the word you that's used, the word you, Y-O-U, in Hebrew is actually plural in this case. So if you go back and do your grammatical study, you'll find that the word you actually is plural. So God, the serpent is speaking to Eve, but also in the presence of Adam, he's making a plural point. Later on, if you read in verse 6, she says, so she took from its fruit, ate, and gave also to her husband with her. And so Adam was with Eve the whole time in the garden, and Adam didn't say a word. Another case in point, now, this command that was given to Adam was not given to Eve. In other words, she had not been created yet. And so the word was given to Adam first. And so Adam was supposed to be a good teacher and teach his wife what God had said. And Adam was not a good teacher. Adam, I don't know what he did, but he really messed up in relaying God's truth to his wife. You'll see here, so the serpent comes in the end of verse 1. He says, you shall not eat from, I know this is any, the word is every. The serpent is asking, you can't eat any fruit in this garden? This whole idea of like, wow, this is really unfair. You know, you can't touch, you can't eat any of the fruit? Obviously, that's not what God said. And look at the woman's response. And this is why I know that Adam was not a very good teacher. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. There's two errors right there, right in the beginning here. One was, right, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, it's not true, it's just one fruit. It's not the other one either. And she says, you shall not eat it or touch it. That was not part of the commandment. God said, just don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. And so Eve draws, and the only way you can explain it is actually Adam. Adam doesn't teach properly. Adam does not relay the message of God properly to his wife. And then on top of that, Adam is silent in this whole exchange, this discourse that's taken place. And so she adds to the commandment. Now they've added a couple layers already to this thing. And remember, the enemy is very crafty, craftier than any beast of the field. So the enemy is very shrewd, and it all of a sudden begins to trick in a way these two guys. And the serpent said, she said, you will die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. Right? You're not going to die. I mean, now this is a blatant lie. The other ones, you know, the other one was a bit of a conjecture, it was misleading in a sense. And now the enemy straight up lies. And remember, he is the father of lies. That's what's going to happen. And verse 5, and God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is, my friends, is original sin. It's not, I know that a lot of, we're studying Genesis and Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is maybe original human sin in that regard, but original sin was Lucifer when he fell from heaven, and it was the same thing. You will be like God. This is what the enemy has always wanted. This is what he's been coveting more than anything else. He wants to be like God. And if you've been around SP, you know, we've taught on this at length at many times, but I'll just go a quick overview of what we're talking about. This is Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 talks about the origin of Lucifer, or origin, I should say, of Satan. Lucifer, there was three archangels in the scriptures. Do you remember who they were? The one was Michael, and Michael, what was Michael's role? He's the warrior angel. Then there was Gabriel, was a messenger angel. And then there was Lucifer, that was the angel of worship. And so when you, especially when you read Ezekiel 28, you'll find out exactly what the plot was. And Lucifer was created to, the word actually is an amplifier. And so what would happen is he was the cherub, the angel that covers. And so what would happen in Ezekiel 28 is all the worship would go to Lucifer. And what Lucifer was meant to do was kind of filter the worship a bit, you know, and get rid of the bad worship. I guess there was some. And then he would amplify the worship to God. But what had happened is one day, he says, evil was found in him. And what had happened is, you can imagine, he was receiving the worship of the angels meant to amplify this worship to God. And one day he decided and said, you know what, this feels pretty darn good. I think I'm going to keep this for myself. And that's really the beginning of the fall. Right? And you can go back to some parts of the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you know, talk about this. And so he was thrown down from heaven into hell, basically. And this is the whole scenario, but that's what he's always wanted. He's always wanted to be like God. What is the main aspect of being like God? Is being worshipped. He has always wanted to be worshipped. So then you fast forward to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And remember what the devil asks? You know, he says, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. And at the end of it, he goes, in fact, I'll give you everything. Just do one thing for me, bow down, and he says, and worship me. That's what he's always wanted. He's always wanted our worship. He's always wanted to be like God. That's what he's coveted more than anything else. And I would even go a step further in saying that he actually doesn't really care anything about us as human beings. He can care less. We are nothing to him. But he's smart enough to know, he's crafty enough to know that the only people that can hurt God are human beings. Isn't that amazing? That in the created process, every single one of us, we are the only beings alive in this universe that has the ability to hurt God. Remember in Genesis, we'll read, you know, a few weeks later on, when the flood comes, and he said God was grieved, he was sad in his heart that he had made man. You have the ability, think about that for a moment, you have the supernatural ability to either give God joy, bring God joy, or to bring God grief. Isn't that amazing, huh? That God would grant that, I don't know if I want to use the word ability, but I mean, what a responsibility as human beings. And that's his whole point. And you're going to be just like God. You're going to be just like him. Don't you want to be like God? I mean, that's, you know, don't you want to be cool like God? I mean, you can imagine the reasoning of the serpent in approaching Eve and Adam in this regard. You get to be just like him. And then now something's twirling in her brain, you know, and his brain as well. So woman saw that the tree was good for food. Tree's good, right? It's very good. This is good stuff. And then it was a delight to the eyes. Not only is it good for me physically, man, but it just looks good. And it's desirable, right? And desirable to make one wise. In other words, this thing's got power. There is some supernatural power in this fruit. And so she took from its fruit and she ate. I think this is a precursor in some ways to this idea of sin. You know, remember the serpent is crafty. He is so crafty, more than any beast, you know, in the field. And so he's not going to present a temptation our way that's not going to appeal to us in many, many ways. Do you know what I mean? He's not going to give us something like, oh, this is crap, you know, or like, this looks like liver or something like that. Of course not. He's going to bring us something and it's like, wow, this is like really good for me. In fact, this looks really good too. Man, it's very, very pleasing to my eyes. And in fact, this thing has got power. It's going to enable me to do something, or it's going to empower me to act in some way or whatnot. And it kind of operates in that way. Isn't that crazy? You know how that works as it manifests? And so the enemy works in that way. And the enemy is very, very clear in how he comes at us. That's why we should always be on the alert. You know what I mean? Always be on the alert. Listen, if it looks too good, you know what I mean? If it tastes too good, if it's, got some supernatural power or whatnot, then probably it's no good, honestly speaking, right? And this is how the enemy works. So then they ate, gives it to her husband, and here's Adam. Man, this knucklehead, he doesn't say anything during this whole time. He could have stopped this whole process and said, oh, actually, Eve, God just said from the one tree, God just said, just don't eat it. You can touch it, okay? We don't have to add these rules and regulations to these things. And it's interestingly enough, what happens, you know, about, 3,000 years later on, next thing you know, you got the Pharisees that are adding to the God's commandments and leading people astray in this same context. And so they realize, right, now they have the knowledge of good and evil. What does that knowledge do for them? They realize that they're naked, and now they have shame. Now they're afraid of God. So it's now the knowledge of good and evil, there's a lot of different commentaries on it. I don't necessarily know if that's a particular thing, or what happens is sin enters in and it corrupts. I think that's the main point of this whole thing. So there's no sense of us debating what that is. I think sin comes into the scene, and now man is totally corrupted. And not only is man corrupted, but nature is corrupted. Everything becomes corrupted. So they hide themselves from this place. God enters into the scene. And what do? They run away from God. They run away. They heard the sound of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Can you ever hide yourself from the presence of the Lord? Remember David in Psalm 139? He knew there's no way to run. There's nowhere I can go. And yet he turns to this place, and the Lord calls the man, and he asks the question, where are you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God knew where Adam was and Eve? Yeah, of course, right? So when God asks a question, you'll notice this throughout the scriptures, okay? When God asks man a question, God is not asking man for information. We understand that, right? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything, right? God is not asking a finite being for information. God is actually asking the question for their own behalf. All through Scripture, you'll see this laid out. Just time and time again where God asks the question, and he doesn't want an answer. It's a question for ourselves to ponder. Yeah, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from my presence? And he said, we're afraid because we're naked. Now sin has entered in, and there's a realization now of their brokenness and their fallenness. We're naked, and so they hid themselves. And then, you know, they get to this whole thing of, what happened. And so now notice the response, okay? So have you eaten from the tree, verse 11, which I commanded you not to eat? And then verse 12, and this is where enmity begins. So what does Adam say? Is Adam a stand-up guy? You know, and Adam says, Lord, yes, I blew it. I didn't teach my wife properly. You know, I didn't do my job as a husband and caretaker of this family. You know, she's the apple of my eye. I didn't do my job. What did she say? What did he say? God, the woman that you gave me, she did it, right? She's the one who messed up. The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. In other words, I had nothing to do with this, God, right? And that now starts the whole drama of blaming other people for our own stuff. You know, when it comes to sin, when it comes to being cleansed, you know, all these things, the moment you don't take responsibility is the moment that you're never going to be free. Freedom comes when you actually take responsibility for your actions. If you've been married for any amount of time, you know this in your heart so easily. You know, when I have my arguments with my wife, the moment that I take responsibility, instead of trying to weasel my way out or, you know, in other ways, trying to rationalize my way out of it, the moment I just stop and say, yeah, I'm sorry, I messed up, it's my fault, conflict resolved. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I'm not saying my wife is easy, you know, like that, but in some ways she is easy like that. Because that's called repentance, right? The moment that I repent, and sometimes you too, right? Every once in a while. But it's mostly me. The moment we repent, and I mean, we generally say, you know what? It's true, it's me. I'm so sorry. The moment that healing, forgiveness, freedom, restored relationship, the moment all those things happen. And Adam here passes the buck. And so it goes on. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? The woman said, it was the devil. Right? You know that this term, oh, the devil made me do it? It goes all the way back from Genesis 3. It's like an ancient alibi. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, sure. The devil may have been involved in the process and probably played a huge part, honest to goodness speaking, you know, about our frailties and about our sin and our brokenness and these things. Probably the devil played a huge part, but notice biblically, the responsibility always goes to the sinner. The responsibility goes to the person that's committed the offense. You can't pawn that off and say, well, the devil was 99.9% responsible. The onus of the sin is placed upon the sinner, is placed upon the person. No matter how involved the enemy was, right? And so, and the enemy can be very involved, but I mean, let me go on a side note a little bit. There's a translation in the scriptures that I really, really dislike. I really, really dislike it. And when it talks about, in the New Testament, about this whole idea of demon-possessed, and it says that this person was possessed by a demon and blah, blah, blah. I honestly think it's a horrible translation. And, you know, I mean, if I get asked to write some of the Bible, that's my first point, is you need to get rid of this. There are basically three or four different words for this idea of being demon-possessed. They all mean exactly the same thing. And it just literally means having a demon. It's a demonizai. There's a few other words. There's no prevalence of this idea of actually being possessed. So in other words, I mean, you cannot be possessed in a sense of 100%. There's always your will. It's always your responsibility. There's something of you involved in this process as well. And so all those words that say demon possessed, the word actually literally translated means having a demon. And so it really says nothing about being totally possessed 100% by the enemy. And in the same regard, we can't pawn that off to the enemy as well. Though he may play a huge part in the workings that's going on around us, you know, that enables us to sin and whatnot, but that's the responsibility is always on the sinner, not on the enemy. And so the Lord God says to the serpent, so now here's the, and this is, I mean, some people say this is the curse. No, this is not necessarily the curse. This is a natural byproduct of sin, okay? It's not like God invented something and said, oh, no, this is what's going to naturally follow when you sin. It's like the law of nature. If I go home and I'm boiling some water and I come and I touch the kettle, burning hot kettle, guess what? The natural consequence of that is I'm going to get burned. You guys understand what I'm saying? In that same way, these curses or these things that happen to them is a natural byproduct of them falling in sin now. And so, you've done this. Cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you should go. Dust you shall eat the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Isn't that interesting? Between you and the woman. There's going to be this relationship between the enemy and the woman that's going to go hand in hand. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now notice something, his seed, your seed. As far as I know, women don't have seeds. I could be wrong, but I took biology class, and women don't have seed. But the women actually in history had one seed, because it was Mary. Oh, I'm forgetting her name, right? There's something divine. And so this is really a prophecy of something that's coming ahead of time or coming later on. And so God is laying the groundwork for all this stuff. And so this happens. And to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Let me talk about this just for a moment, okay? Now, if, and this is kind of a thought, if God has redeemed us from the curse, wouldn't it make sense that women would not have pain in childbirth? I just throw that out there. I know there's some pregnant women here and whatnot. And so there was this book written, I forgot the lady's name, and she basically wrote on this topic of this idea that, hey, if you, you know, because God has saved us from the curse, you should not have pain in your childbirth. And so she leads people through this whole system of childbirth. And these women that go through this plan, this prayer plan and whatnot, they actually don't have any pain in childbirth. Right? And I thought, man, that's crazy. Now, I'm not going to, because I'm a man, I'm not going to tell every woman to do that. It's got to be their own decision, their own choice and whatnot. But I think it's definitely something to investigate in that regard, this idea of pain. And then, in pain, you shall bring forth children. And end of verse 16, this is a very, very misunderstood passage. And yet your desire shall be for your husband. This desire doesn't mean like, you know, like the way we use desire today, like, I desire my husband. I love my husband. No, actually the word there is you will desire his headship. That's what this text is actually trying to say. And so in other words, what will happen is you will want his headship. You'll want to rule over him. And so the response is that he's going to rule over you. That's going to be the response that happens. And this actually goes all the way over until we get to Ephesians. And then Paul lays out the groundwork. And so that's why, you know, Paul talks about marriage relationship. And what does he say? He says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. You know why he says that? It's actually a direct reversal of what we just read. You, a woman, will desire the headship, and the husband will rule over you. And so you have this antagonistic relationship that happens. And now the new covenant, the redemption from the fall, now in marital relationships, now the wife will submit to the husband, and the husband will love the wife. And so now I'll make this statement, okay? It's not only the woman that should submit to the husband. The Bible actually is talking about mutual submission. It should be the husband submitting to the wife submitting to the husband. In the same sense, the Bible's not saying, husbands, love your wives. Wives, you don't have to love your husbands. That's only the job of the man. You would never say that, but how many times have you heard that? Hey, woman, it's your job to submit to the husband. No, it's mutual submission. In the same sense, it's mutual love as well. That's the biblical mandate, but it's the reversal of the curse. And so you'll see how God is inlaid in this whole thing, basically restitution in a way. Well, I'll talk about it a little bit later on. Oh, man, I'm taking too long. Okay, hold on. Then he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, in other words, in sorrow, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, it should grow for you. By the way, there's this huge thing going on in the United States right now where marijuana is being legalized, especially in the state of Colorado right now and all these things. And people say, oh, marijuana, you know, these things, God, you know, created this from the earth, da, 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 all this stuff. That's not true. Marijuana, it actually comes from the thistle family, and this was a curse that was placed on the ground, okay? So If you guys are into the marijuana, stop it, okay? It's a curse. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. And so we see that the part of the curse was, now interesting, right? What is the most precious thing to women? I mean, just generally, okay? It's relationships. It's their children. And those are the very things that are damaged. What is the most important thing for a man, generally speaking? It's work, right? I mean, and now work is damaged. It's very interesting how this thing all works out. And then you should call his wife Eve and whatnot. Now, this is the beauty of it. Verse 21. This is how I want to end the devotion. And then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This is a super prophetic passage. This is powerful. On one side, God creates even in the midst of their sin. Okay? Notice they don't apologize. They don't repent. They blame each other. But even in the midst of their sin, God provides for them. God still takes care of them. And what precisely does God do? This is, my friends, the first sacrifice in the Bible. First one, God kills an animal, takes their skin, and covers Adam and Eve. This is a precursor to Christ coming up later on. Isn't that amazing? Right? This is the first sacrifice in the Bible. These guys have no way to take care of themselves. These guys, all they got some fig leaves, right? I mean, those things are going to wither away in a few days. They have no idea what to do, how to take care of themselves. And so God takes an animal, kills the animal, sacrifices the animal, cuts out its skin, and gives the animal skin to Adam and Eve. Even in the midst of their sin, God had a road of redemption. And guess what? It was through the blood. It's one of these things. This theme will be woven all through the scriptures. It's the blood. It's the blood of sacrifice that's going to redeem a people for himself. Right? So let's close our eyes. And really, this morning, in terms of prayer response time, it's really, more than anything else, it's just a prayer of thanksgiving. It's us saying, God, even in the midst of my sin, you have always provided. There was always a sacrifice provided. Obviously, now we have the ultimate once and for all, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, all the way back from the beginning of time, God was preparing redemption. In the midst of your frailties, in the midst of your sin, God is always preparing redemption. But don't ever forget, there was a cost. It was through the shedding of blood. In our case, shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we hear the message, I think it is worthy to worship the Lord. For he is worthy to receive our prayers and thanksgivings. And just like, you know, it's like, wow. Unbelievable how gracious you are in the midst of our sin. You may be in sin right now. God has a road of redemption. And all you have to do is say, I'm sorry, and repent.
Spread out the let there be light. To a dark and formless world, your light was born. You spread out your arms over empty hearts. Said, let there be light. To a dark and hopeless world, your son was born. You made the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only son, for you are good. What a wonderful maker. Wonderful Savior, how majestic your whispers, how humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a father. How majestic your whispers. What a wonderful God. No eye has fully seen how beautiful the cross, and we have only heard the faintest whispers of how great you are. You, God, you made the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only son, for you are good. What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your whispers, how humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a father. How majestic your whispers. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your whispers. How humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a father. How majestic your whispers. What a wonderful God.
You know, this morning I'm just so overwhelmed with thanksgiving to the Lord. You know, even in the midst of our frailties and our sin, God has always made a way for redemption. God has always made a path. Even when we were rebellious, even when Adam and Eve didn't repent, were blaming, God still loved them and always provided a path towards redemption. And let's just spend a time this morning and let's just thank Him. Think about your life. Think about those low points of your life and the times where you were rebellious. God never gave up on you. Never. He never left you. He never forsook you. He was always there, and He's there right now in good and bad. And He always has a path of redemption. He wants to turn all that crap in our lives and really just make it something beautiful. That's what he does. God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and called according to his purposes. And so let's just spend a moment, actually a long moment, and let's just thank the Lord. Huh? As you browse through your life, your past, let's just thank the Lord. And as you look forward to your future, thank the Lord. God is always there. Let's pray together. In fact, can we just spend the rest of our prayer time, and we're not going to go through all the prayer points, and let's just spend time with God, just worship the Lord, just thank Him. I feel like God wants to really reconnect with some of you here today, and it's just going to be in this place of peace and this place of just recognizing our frailties and our sins. So let me just cover us in prayer. Father, we thank You. God, thank You for Your word today. Lord, we thank You for Your incredible provision of redemption, God. God, even in the midst of Adam and Eve's frailty, God, and their sin, their blaming of one another, God, You still love them. You still provided for them, God. And You sacrifice, Lord. You shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins, God. And we come humbly this morning, and we recognize, God, that the blood of Christ was shed for us. That in the midst of our blaming, in the midst of our sin, our frailty, God, that Jesus Christ, You went to the cross and You paid the price for us. And for that, we are eternally grateful, God. And so we want to humble ourselves this morning. Just spend some time with You, God, and just thanking You for the incredible gift of Your blood. Watch over us, God, the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I encourage you just to spend time with the Lord. Well, the music's going to play, and just converse with God, especially for some of you that have not done that in a long time.